I want to pause and encourage you to be here tonight. We've been in a Bible study, studying hindrances to a healthy prayer life. I know many of you have been here. You're participating in that, enjoying that. I'm enjoying doing that. It's been a blessing. Tonight's installment, we're going to ask and answer a question that is asked very often. Does God hear the prayers of non-Christians? Does God hear the prayers of people of other religions? Does God hear the prayers of unbelievers? We're going to ask and answer that question as best we can from God's Word tonight. So I want to encourage you to be here for that at 6 o'clock. And this morning, we're beginning a new message series that will take us through to Easter that we're calling, He Died for Them Too. He died for everyone, but we're focusing in on the kind of people that we are surprised to find out Jesus loves them enough to die for them. In fact, we're picking some of the hardest cases in Scripture. We're picking people who were complicit and contributed to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at them and we're saying, of all the people in the world, why would God love them? Why would Jesus love them enough to die for them? Because we're going to see His crucifixion and resurrection was for them also, just like it was for you and me. That's not the way we usually think. We usually think our love must be deserved. That is, we love people who deserve to be loved. And that's how we think. There's a partiality to our love, a partiality to our generosity, to our willingness to love and to give. And we often think God should be that way as well. And we think of Him in those terms, that God is partial towards certain people, that when Christ died on the cross, certainly there must have been people that He didn't die for because they're just too lousy. And especially those people that would be complicit in His death or contribute to His death, surely He wouldn't die for them too, because that's how we think. As many of you already have mentioned, and you know, I have a birthday this week. All at once, say happy birthday. Thank you. No manipulation at all. But I do. So I had to have my driver's license renewed. Friday, I spent about an hour and a half in purgatory, also known as the DMV. See? Went there, and when I stepped in, and I haven't been there in a long time. If you have, you know what I'm talking about. Go in, you go up to the computer, and you check yourself in, and the computer now distributes tickets with your number on it. When you're called up by those tickets, you're called up by that number. And each number is in a letter sequence. Each number follows a letter. So you're not only in not only that number, you're in that bank of letters. And mine was E490. Yeah, I know, right off the bat. It doesn't sound good, does it? But I'm in the E sequence number 490. So I take my ticket and I go over and I sit down and I'm sort of looking around. And I've been there only about 5 minutes when an E sequence number was called. I think it was E486. And I'm like, this is great. I'm not going to be here long at all. Even though the place was absolutely slammed with people, I thought, wow, I'm just right up front. God loves me. So I sat down beside some folks. I started talking to them. They were from Cincinnati. We talked a few minutes. And then I started hearing other numbers called, numbers in the K sequence, in the H sequence, in the J sequence, and then the K sequence again, because apparently God loved them more. In the A sequence, pretty much every letter, it seemed like, between A and M was up on Friday. A half an hour went by. 45 minutes went by. At roughly the hour mark, another E was called. Well, this is not looking good, right? So a little after being there an hour, and then my friends from Cincinnati, their number had been called, I started texting Kim. I said, honey, it looks like I'm going to be here a long time. I may die here for all I know. My affairs are in order. This is the end for me. But, and then as I'm sitting there, the longer I sit there and the more I look around, the more I start wondering things like, are they partial to the J's? Do they like the J's better? Or the H's seem to have a straight line to write to the, and a gentleman, and you always do, you do this in restaurants, you do this in anywhere there's a line, Walmart, if somebody gets there after you, but they're taken before you, well, that just changes everything. That's just not right. So ask somebody, well, that guy came here after me, checked in after me, but they just took him, and my new friend said he must have had an appointment. I said, you can get an appointment at the DMV? So finally, at about the hour and a half mark, I've been there about an hour and a half, when E490 was called. God loves me just late. But that's how we think. We think in partiality. We think like we've drawn a number in life. Will God call up my number to love me now, or is God going to love everybody else first? Does God love me as much as him, as much as her? Am I worthy of God's love? The point and the purpose of the cross and the resurrection is to shout out loud through history, God loves you, and he died for you, and he died for them too. The cross and the resurrection makes salvation available for everyone. It's not automatic. We still must choose Christ to be saved. But God's love for us is absolute in the cross. And believe it or not, that person you think God should have left out, God died for them too. And one of the most unnerving things we're going to learn in this series is that we resemble these characters in Scripture that were complicit and that contributed to the crucifixion. We resemble them more than we're comfortable with. You're going to see along the way that you and I, we're like these people. But they are there to remind us we don't have to be like that. They're there to remind us that Christ died for everyone, and we can change if we know Christ is our Savior. We're going to start with the one that we would say would definitely be the one that Christ would not die for, the hardest one to look at in Scripture, Judas Iscariot. Judas, the one that betrayed Christ. The Bible even prophesied that there would be a betrayer, that there would be one that would raise his hand, a friend, someone that Christ trusted that would raise up against Christ, against the Messiah. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Even my friend in whom I trusted, one who I ate my bread, has raised his heel against me." The Scriptures prophesied that there would be a betrayer. They would be a traitor in the midst of the friends of Christ. Then Jesus himself reflected in his prayer for the apostles the night before Judas showed up, before he was betrayed. Jesus prayed for all his apostles, and he prayed for his disciples down through history, and he reflected on this truth that there would be a betrayer. And he gives us a clue to the character and the nature of Judas. In John chapter 17 and verse 12, the Bible says that while he was praying, while he was with them and praying, the Bible says, Jesus said in his prayer, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name which you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." Jesus tells us that Judas was lost. Judas never trusted Christ as his Savior. But the hard truth is that while the betrayer can be a person who is lost, and often is, we are always tempted to betray the Lord, as we'll see this morning. When the Gospels talk about Judas, and he's talked about a great deal more in the Bible than the others that we'll look at in the series, when the Bible talks about Judas, it's interesting how the gospel writers portray him and speak of him. Every single time he is mentioned in the gospels, he is referred to as a betrayer, the one who would betray Christ or the one who betrayed Christ. Every single time he's called a traitor or a betrayer. Every single time he's listed with the other apostles, he's listed last to remind history of the place of this man Judas. Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, when Luke is listing the apostles, Luke gives us another clue into the nature of Judas. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. There were two men named Judas among them. This one who became a traitor. Notice that. He became a traitor. Luke uses that term intentionally and explicitly. Luke is a man of detail. He's a historian. He's a doctor. And he wants to make the point that Judas had just as much opportunity to trust Christ as the other 11. He had every chance. He heard the word of God. He walked with Jesus. He laughed with the other apostles. He spent the same 3.5 years on the road with Christ. He saw Jesus heal people. He saw people saved. He listened to conversations, had questions answered. He was even entrusted with the treasury for the ministry. And yet he became a traitor. He didn't join the band believing he would betray Christ or even planning to, but he became a betrayer. And that's an important point. Before we go any further, I want you to know that when the Bible speaks of Judas and refers to him, it uses either the term traitor or betrayer, and they are slightly different terms. The Greek word translated betray or betrayer means he surrendered him up. He gave him up, very similar to the language of a sacrifice. He gave him up and gave him over to those who would kill him. The word traitor, as Luke uses that we just read, refers to someone who betrays their allegiance, violates their allegiance and their loyalty. As a betrayer, he became a traitor. He was disloyal to the cause of Christ. And therein lies our problem. The Bible teaches that a person who is lost without Christ is lost in that condition. Often they think that they're a Christian and they participate in Christian things, but the Bible reveals that they're not a Christian, and they know it in their hearts, and they need Christ. But also, believers in Christ sometimes are disloyal to the cause of Christ and disloyal to the person of Christ. Sometimes we are the ones that turn our backs on Him, that walk away from Him, that disown Him when He calls us out to serve Him. Truth is, there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. The good news is God loves all of us. Jesus loves even the betrayer and died even for those who would be disloyal to Him. If God speaks to you through this message this morning, know that you can set things right with Christ today if you're honest with Him, if you trust Him, if you confess to Him your disloyalty. And if God speaks to you through His Word this morning, get ready for that. Because God's going to work through this. He's going to show you how you've been living for Christ or if you've been disloyal to Christ. There's a little bit of Judas in all of us. But God loves all of us and saves all of us when we ask Him. This morning we're going to read two blocks of Scripture that will help us understand Judas. First, John chapter 12. If you have your Bible, look there. John chapter 12. This is one of the many scenes with Judas in the Gospels, and we go to this one as it reveals for us a pivotal point in the days Judas had with Jesus. John chapter 12, we'll start reading at verse 1. The Bible says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. Now let me pause right there. If you're familiar with the story, you know that in chapter 11 of John, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Bethany. He sees His good friends, Mary and Martha, and raises their brother Lazarus from the dead. It's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. And this is what follows that. Verse 2. So they gave a dinner for Him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with Him. You have to pause and go, wow. Here's Lazarus. He's just reclining at the table eating. Not long ago, he was dead. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped His feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray Him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was in it. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. That's a little known fact that we don't talk about a whole lot. Lazarus had become a celebrity. You would be too if Jesus raised you from the grave. He was a celebrity, but he was an offense to those who wanted to kill Jesus. They actually at one time plotted to murder Lazarus. Now, you can keep your Bible open if you like at that spot or hold your spot there, but look with me at Matthew chapter 26, the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 14, just briefly. Matthew 26, verse 14, the Bible says, "Then one of the 12, the man called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and he said, 'What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?' So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him, and from that time he started looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus." This morning I want us to consider how you would recognize the betrayer, and how we recognize the tendency to be disloyal to Christ in our own lives. How do you recognize the betrayer? First of all, the betrayer claims to follow Christ, but at the same time nurtures the sinful nature. Claims to follow Christ, but nurtures the sinful nature. We read in John chapter 12, the indictment against Judas, but it comes from looking back. As John wrote those words, he had spent time with Judas, and every impression of the gospel is that at the time, the only two people that knew Judas was stealing money from the treasury was Judas and Jesus. But looking back, this is one of the offenses that the other apostles held against him. He didn't care about the poor. He didn't have the things of God in mind. He didn't agree with Jesus. He didn't care about that. He cared about the money. He had an agenda all his own. And he had an explicit character flaw that the longer he was with Christ, the more it was exposed. But the longer he was with Christ, the more he could have done something about it. He was a thief. He was a thief. He didn't care about people. He cared about stealing money. He wasn't in the band of the apostles to do good things. He was in the band of the apostles to serve his own agenda. The Bible teaches that we all come to Christ with character flaws, and even that we have some now. That's not the issue. The issue is when we try to ignore it or nurture it, when we fail to give that character flaw over to Christ, that sin over to Christ, to realize it's part of the old sinner self. We give that to Christ and let Jesus change us from the inside out. This is another reason we know Judas was never saved, because he didn't care. He didn't care. He nurtured that character flaw. He nurtured that old sinner self. But even the believer in Christ has to be careful. You know, the Bible teaches when you come to faith in Christ and God shows you those areas of your life, he wants to cleanse, he wants to purge. Take that seriously. We participate in that. We participate by changing habits, by getting rid of what he shows us in our lives. We need to get rid of the refusal to do it, ignoring it or nurturing it, demonstrates our betrayal against the cause of Christ. Years and years ago, when we lived in South Carolina, I went to the dentist, had my checkup, my appointment. He looked at a tooth, bottom right, and he said, "We need to crown that tooth." I said, "Okay." So I came back into the dentist office, and he got it prepared for the crown, and he said, "You need a root canal." He said, "But I don't do root canals." So he sent me to a root canal guy in Anderson, South Carolina, just about 20 minutes away. So I had an appointment with the root canal guy. I went to the root canal guy, had a root canal done. You know why? Because he was a root canal guy. Got the root canal, had another appointment with the dentist, came back, finished the crown, and sometime later, it wasn't long at all, after this tooth had been crowned and was in good shape, I noticed a little knot coming up in my gum right under that tooth. And I thought to myself, that's probably not good. So I called the dentist back up and I told him, hey, I noticed I got a little knot coming up here under right below that tooth on the outside of my gum. He said, yes, I need to take a look at that. So I made an appointment, went in, sat down, and I'm not making this up, sat down in the chair, opened my mouth. He looked at that and he said, that's not good. And he said, I want to get the root canal guy's opinion of this. So he sent me back to the root canal guy. Made no point. Went back to the root canal guy in Anderson, sat down in his chair, and I promise I am not making this up. He sat me down, sat me back, looked at my mouth, and said, that's not good. And I left. Went home. Thought, well, I know one thing for certain. It's not good. About 2 days later, the dentist office called me. A young lady called me up and said, Mr. Weathers, and I said, yes. She said, I need to make an appointment for your extraction. And I said, what extraction? And she said, no one's called you and talked to you about this? I said, no. And she said, well, that tooth has to come out. And I said, I just had it crowned. I was planning to keep it. And she said, no, it has to come out. The dentist wants to set this up with you. And she apologized. She said, I thought you'd already been called and talked to about this. So I made an appointment and had it extracted. We want to hang on to the things in our lives that God knows we need to get rid of. And when God exposes a part of our lives and our character, he points at it and he says, that's not good. That's got to come out. Our old sinner self says, but I'd kind of like to keep it. I've even nurtured it. I had planned to hang on to that habit, that behavior. And even sometimes, folks, let's be honest, that sin. God says, you can't go any further. You can't go any further. In knowing Christ and walking in faith and serving your Savior if we don't take care of this. A sure sign of a betrayer. They claim to follow Christ, but they nurture the sinful nature. They ignore the old sinner self. If God's speaking to you about that, know he forgives you when you ask. Let him take care of that in your life. Stop walking away from it. He died for those sins. He died for those sins. Let him forgive them. Let him cleanse them. The second thing we see in Judas is that the betrayer claims to follow Christ, but seeks to be friends with the world. Claims to follow Christ, but seeks to be friends with the world. Sadly, this is a common commentary on a lot of people that spend their time with Christians or going to church. Because they think what they can do is show up and put on a good show, and then the rest of the time, they live in the world. Even Judas, who had walked with Christ for years, still was not grasping that to serve God and Jesus Christ was a countercultural event. He could not have friends in the world who were opposed to the things of God. And yet at the event with Lazarus, evidently everyone there knew that it was that day that the Jewish leaders decided that they would arrest and kill Jesus and were going to actually try to kill Lazarus as well. Judas certainly knew about it because after that he went to them and he said, what will you give me if I further your agenda? What will you give me? What's it worth to me for us to get this done? The betrayer keeps one foot in the church and one foot in the world. They are disloyal because their true loyalty is to the world. It's to their own agenda. And often like Judas, they try to be friends with both all the time. You know that Judas acted like he was a great friend to the other 11 apostles. Spent time with them. Served with them. Fed the hungry with them. He was there at the feeding of the 5,000. He was there when Jesus walked on the water. He saw all these miracles. But it was all a facade. It wasn't true. His faith wasn't real. So the first chance he gets, he's back in the world making friends with people who are against Jesus. And what a reflection of the way many of us try to live. We claim to follow Christ, and yet we keep one foot in the world. We keep doing the same things with the same old friends. We keep spending time with them. Now, when we're at church, we put on a good face. We want everybody to think, well, we're church people, right? We follow Christ, right? And what we're really doing is betraying Jesus Christ. We're betraying the cross. He came to change us, to save us, to make us part of a new community in Christ. If you are comfortable with worldly relationships that draw you away from the things of God, you've got a problem. If you're miserable, you still have a problem, but that's letting you know that God's speaking to you about it. That's letting you know that God is showing you you need to make some changes in those relationships, in those activities, in those people you hang out with. And you're saying, well, Pastor Bob, does that mean I can't have any unsaved friends? Absolutely not. You should have unsaved friends if you're grounded in Jesus Christ. But now your objective is an eternal perspective that God wants to see those people saved. Another way to put it, who's influencing whom? Are they influencing you more than you're influencing them? Are you drawing strength and encouragement from the body of Christ? Or do you just show up because of the expectation you look like a Christian? The one who claims to follow Christ but seeks to be friends with the world is betraying Jesus Christ and the gospel. Then one more we see in Judas. The one who betrays Jesus Christ, the betrayer, claims to follow Christ, but opposes the mission of the Master. Claims to follow Christ, but opposes the mission of the Master. It's the person who says, I'm a churchgoer, I go to church, but I'm not getting involved in trying to reach people for Christ. Or even more so, it's the person who says, you know what, I don't really think Christians should be telling other people about Jesus. In the Bible, every time someone came against Jesus' mission to go to the cross, he turned it back on them. Remember Peter, Matthew chapter 16, the Apostle Peter himself, immediately after he affirmed Jesus as Lord and God, Jesus declared that to do that, he would go to the cross. And Peter turned around and said, no way, no way, Lord, will you go to the cross. And Jesus' response, get behind me, Satan. It is Satan. It's an indication of the enemy of the gospel, not the friend of the gospel, but the enemy of the gospel, the person who pushes back on the work of God in Jesus Christ to save people from their sins. For Judas, it was that moment when he complained about Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. Did you catch Jesus' response? He said, listen, everybody, this is a symbolic work. God is showing you that I am going to be embalmed, and she has prepared for that. She is the one that understands who I am. Judas, you don't. What shows us more than anything else that we are betrayers is that we stand against the great cause of Christ to win people to Jesus. It's when we say, well, going to church is the same thing as being a Christian. Going to church is the same thing as being saved. Or when we say, well, so-and-so doesn't need to trust Christ, they're in another religion. Jesus died for them too. Jesus died because we need to be saved. Everyone needs to be saved. There's a little bit of Judas in all of us if we're not careful. We need to let God show us, have we been disloyal to the gospel, disloyal to the cross, disloyal to the cause of Jesus Christ? Can we tell the difference? If we claim to follow Christ, does our life and our lifestyle demonstrate that we are Christ followers, that we are countercultural, that we are living for the cause of Christ and heralding the cross of Jesus Christ to the world? There's a story embedded in a novel written years ago. And it goes something like this. In medieval times, there was an artist who was commissioned to paint on the ceiling of a great cathedral in France, in Paris, the life of Jesus Christ. He accepted this great honorary commission, and then he went about looking for people who would be good models for the characters in the story of Jesus Christ. For many of these, he was very successful, and for years he labored on, and he painted the pictures on the ceiling. And first he would paint the models in his studio, then he would go to the ceiling, and he would transpose them there. He would put them on the ceiling, and one after another he found models for all the characters he painted in the life of Christ. It took years to do that. But he came to a point where there were two characters in the story for which he could not find any models locally, anybody that he could find. Nobody seemed to fit these two characters. It was the Christ child and Judas Iscariot. He hunted and he prayed and he looked, and time went on, and it became something of a legend in France and in Paris that the artist could not finish because he could find no models for the Christ child and for Judas Iscariot. And then one day, after much prayer, the artist was walking the streets of Paris, and he happened upon some children playing, and he saw one of the children in the midst of those playing and immediately recognized the innocence and the glow and the joy that he expected in the Christ child. So he went to the parents of the child and he said, "Can I paint him? Can he be my model for the Christ child?" And they agreed right away and they approved, and the little boy sat down and he was painted. He was the model for the Christ child. The man was so excited, but he still had one to fill. He was still looking for a model for Judas Iscariot. And this became even more and more difficult. He prayed and he labored and he walked the streets, and it became so famous, the legend spread, that people started showing up to interview to be the model for Judas Iscariot. People who were depraved and deformed, people who were diseased, they came to his studio, they came to the church, and they said, "Maybe I can be a model for Judas Iscariot." But none of them, he thought, looked right. And years went by, years of labor and praying and wanting so much to finish. And then one day he was kneeling at the altar in the very cathedral that he'd been painting, and he was praying that God would show him who could be the model for Judas Iscariot, when a beggar came in the front of the church and shuffled down the aisle, and he came up to the altar himself and knelt down to pray, and the artist went over to him. And when he tapped him on the shoulder, he could smell the stench from the man who'd been living on the streets, and he could tell he was diseased and he was hurting and he was broken. He was not an old man. But he looked in the face of this man and he recognized that he should be the model for Judas Iscariot. And he asked the man, he said, "Will you come home with me? Can I feed you and give you new clothes and take care of your diseases? And would you be the model for me, for the one I haven't finished in the painting, for Judas Iscariot?" The man said that he would. He went home with him. His wife fed him. They cleaned him up. They took care of his disease. And immediately the man started sitting as a model for Judas Iscariot. And as day after day went by and the artist painted his face to put it into the frame for Judas Iscariot, every day the man sitting there seemed to become more and more burdened, and his heart seemed to be more and more broken. And at times he would glance at the painting, and when he did, he became visibly disturbed by what he saw. So finally, when the artist was just about finished, he said to the man, "I have to ask you, friend. I can tell you're very burdened by this painting and your heart is breaking, and every day you seem to be more and more upset and disturbed and anxious by this painting." He said, "What is it that bothers you so much?" And when he said that, the man began to weep. He just wept and wept and wept. And he finally regained his composure and he looked at the artist and he said, "You don't recognize me, do you?" And the artist said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't." And he said, "I was your model for the Christ child years ago." There's a little bit of Judas in all of us, and it should break our hearts to know it. If God is speaking to you this morning, if he is showing you your disloyalty, and he's showing you maybe that you're lost without Christ, that you've been pretending to be a Christian, but betraying the Savior, today's the day to make that right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we sit in this room, God, you're speaking to us. Every heart, every soul, every mind. And God, may we be yielded to you as you speak to us. Father, I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior. That one, God, who has been pretending to be a Christian, pretending to follow Christ. That one claiming to be a believer. But we have one foot in the world. We're opposing the things of God. We're nurturing the old sinner self. God, I pray for us, if we're lost today, we'd come to faith in Christ. Trust Him as our Savior today. And I pray for believers in this room, Father, as You speak to our hearts, what is that habit we need to give to You? What's that behavior we've been holding back? What's that change You want to do in our lives, God? Are You showing us, Father, we've been disloyal to You and disloyal to the cross, Father? If You're showing us that, God, for all of us, I ask You would forgive us. But, Father, if You're calling us to the altar, if You're calling us to the cross, if You're calling us, God, to yield to You again today, Father, I pray in faith we would answer that call today. Father, move in this place and in this room, God, and may we respond to You in Jesus' name.